Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What is the complete apostasy according to Mormonism, and should you as a Christian be familiar with what Mormons believe about it? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. And this week, we are looking at a project that Eric has finished up. He's been putting a lot of time into this, and now it has finally been launched on our site, mrm.org, but there's also a URL that goes along with the title, and that is www.crashcoursemormonism.com. Crashcoursemormonism, one word, .com. And as we've been explaining this week, it was a project that Eric really put himself into to help Christians better understand what Mormons are supposed to believe, and to bolster his position on this, a lot of what you have in this crash course, Eric, are citations from LDS leaders, LDS scripture, and a lot of other LDS correlated or vetted material approved by the First Presidency of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We've been talking about some of the categories in here, and we've given 2 days as an introduction to what this whole course is about, but we want to talk about some of the individual categories that are within it. And the first one we want to talk about today comes under the heading of Issues of Beginnings, and we want to look specifically at one of those bullet points that you have, which is the Great Apostasy.
Let me just read the first paragraph, because what I try to do in the first paragraph on all of these 30 articles is to give a basic overview. And so this is what I write. The Great Apostasy is the idea that true Christianity lost God's authority soon after the death of Christ's apostles, which made it necessary for God to restore the true church through Joseph Smith and the founding of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in 1830. If there was no great apostasy, there would be no need for the LDS Church.
Then in the next paragraph, you cite the history of the church, and this is what's known as the documentary history of the church. It's the 7-volume set where you quote B.H. Roberts, who said, "Nothing less than a complete apostasy from the Christian religion would warrant the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." What we basically learn from that short citation, Eric, is the fact that if Christianity did not go into this realm of error so bad, making it necessary for God to choose Joseph Smith to restore it, there's no reason for the church to exist. So there's no way that the church is ever going to abandon this doctrine. That teaching by B.H. Roberts, you find it also in the manual for Mormon missionaries, Preach My Gospel. A very similar statement is in that manual as well. So they have not abandoned this just because the quote you cite comes from B.H. Roberts.
What's fascinating about the whole topic of the Great Apostasy is that we can't find any specific quote to tell us when exactly the apostasy came to fruition. And so you have this idea that it happened soon after the apostles died. Many would say it was complete by the time of the 4th century when the Council of Nicaea met and discussed the personhood of who Jesus was. But somewhere in that time frame, we lose all authority.
Now, you have in the next paragraph, in fact, let me have you read the next paragraph from the Doctrine and Covenants and Church History Gospel Doctrine Teacher's Manual that was published in 1999, a correlated manual allegedly approved by the First Presidency. What does it say?
This is pages 11 and 12. It says, "Explain that after Jesus Christ was crucified, his apostles presided over the church. But soon, persecution, divisions, and apostasy increased. Within a few decades, there was a falling away from the church, as the apostles had prophesied." In parentheses, it has Acts 20, 28 through 30, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, and 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. And then it says, this falling away is known as the Great Apostasy.
Now, let's talk about that, because many times I've had Latter-day Saints cite to me either Acts 20:28, not so much Acts 20:28, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 3, and of course 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. Let's go through those verses very quickly and show why we do not see those verses supporting the premise that this paragraph gives them.
This is what Acts 20:28 through 30 says. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them.
Now, here's what I find fascinating about that, Eric, is many Mormons might look at that verse, that warning given by the Apostle Paul as he was speaking to the Ephesian elders before he goes back to Jerusalem. They'll take what he says there about wolves coming into the church, not sparing the flock, and somehow make the giant leap that these wolves somehow equate to a complete apostasy of the faith. Folks, if you just read the New Testament, and especially some of the epistles of Paul and even Peter, you're going to find that apostasies, plural, were probably rampant, even in the first century church. Now, you might say, Bill, what are you admitting to? Nothing, really. I'm just admitting that you're going to have people creeping into our church that are going to try and corrupt the church theologically. If that's really a huge thing, that you draw this conclusion that that means a complete apostasy, well, then let me just turn it around a little bit. When you read the revelations allegedly given to Joseph Smith found in the Doctrine and Covenants, he also talks about some of this going on in his own church. He's having to correct people who had false notions and false doctrines. He was excommunicating people during his lifetime who were teaching things that he did not agree with. So let's be fair here. Even though we would admit that certainly there have been people, not only in the first century, creeping into the church trying to corrupt the people, we have them today. We have them today. And you know what? When we see them today, a lot of astute Christians call them out. They call them out. And many times you will see a lot of Christians, a Christian apologist probably more specifically, who will name these false teachers that have crept into our Christian churches, showing where in fact they are in error and need to get in line and warn fellow Christians not to follow their false teachings. Let's look at the next one you have there, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Now, first of all, there's going to be a falling away. It does not imply this complete apostasy as understood by the LDS Church, but it talks about this man of perdition. Now, I ask you a question, folks. Has that man been revealed yet? Nope. He hasn't been revealed yet, so why would it be okay for a Mormon to use that verse as somehow this took place centuries ago? You see, they're misusing the passage here, and that, of course, is one of the biggest problems we have with not only your average Latter-day Saint, but even their own leaders. They are notorious for taking verses out of context, and this is why we need to have a proper understanding of what these verses have to say. The next one is 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables.
Now let me ask this question based on what you just read. Do you see anywhere in that passage that that is implying that the church is going to go into this complete apostasy and that there will no longer be any authority to preach the gospel or to baptize or anything like that? No, you have to read into that passage. The question that I often like to ask when I have a Mormon pull 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 on me is merely politely ask them, look them in the eyes and say, how do I know that verse isn't talking about your church? Because it certainly sounds, based on some of the things that your leaders have said in the past, including your founder, Joseph Smith, that that could very well be a description of him and them.
Well, when you talk about itching ears, so often Latter-day Saints like to talk about how they want to be with their families forever. They like the concept. Well, they may like a concept that isn't true, that your nuclear family is going to be together in some world of its own, is not a biblical teaching. So as much as you might like that, as much as you think it couldn't be heaven without your wife or your kids, that is not the case if the Bible doesn't teach that. We do believe that families will be together of the family of God. Believers will be together, but nuclear families were not meant for the next life.
Yeah, and to capitalize on that false notion, think about it this way. The only way you're going to be a family unit, even according to Mormonism, is if every member of your family unit believed and practiced during their mortality celestial law. You have to keep celestial law in order to get in the celestial kingdom. Well, asking even your average Latter-day Saint if they are keeping celestial law is often met with the unknown. They have no idea if they're really keeping celestial law. Well, if the person you're talking to doesn't know if they're keeping celestial law, how does that individual even know if perhaps his spouse or her spouse is keeping celestial law, or their kids for that matter?
Let me read another citation from this page on the Great Apostasy. This comes from Gospel Principles. It's from 2009. It's a very common work within the church, page 92. One by one, the apostles were killed or otherwise taken from the earth. Because of wickedness and apostasy, the apostolic authority and priesthood keys were also taken from the earth. The organization that Jesus Christ had established no longer existed, and confusion resulted. More and more error crept into church doctrine, and soon the dissolution of the church was complete. The period of time when the church no longer existed on earth is called the Great Apostasy. Soon pagan beliefs dominated the thinking of those so-called Christians.
Okay, so that's not a very endearing explanation of who we are, I would say. So basically, we're being equated with pagans because in their mind, we believe in pagan beliefs. Really, what this apostasy is all about are teachings that Joseph Smith didn't agree with. And of course, those who succeeded Joseph Smith didn't agree with. This is why it becomes this apostasy. And what's amazing about this is the argument from silence in this huge doctrine in the church, because we don't find the early Christian church believing like modern Mormons. We don't even find the Nephites in the Book of Mormon believing like modern Mormons. So where did this all come about later on through the mind of Joseph Smith and his successors?
Bill, we have often talked about the two historical events that, if they're not true, tears apart the very foundation of the Latter-day Saint Church. You have, number one, you have the first vision, of course. Second, you have the Book of Mormon. If those two are not historical events, then Mormonism falls apart. But I'm going to suggest this as a third historical teaching. If there was no such thing as a great apostasy, then there was no need for a restoration. Therefore, there is no need for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
And that's not something that you came up with. That's something that Mormon leaders have come up with. That's a premise of the LDS Church, and I think you'd be absolutely correct in making that conclusion.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.